We're continuing our study through the scriptures. We're coming to the end. There's just a few books left in our study of God's word, and this morning brings us to 2 Peter. I was sharing with someone that 1 and 2 Peter are probably the most marked up books in my Bible. They are so practical for the way that you and I live our life. But as we come to this, I want us to consider some scriptures that have been given throughout God's word. As we consider way back in the Old Testament, Joshua is leading the people into the promised land, into Israel, and he stands before the multitudes, and Joshua says this in chapter 24, verse 15, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve." Oops, let's put it up on the screen there for you. "Who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You and I, like them, have the opportunity and the choice to choose who it is that we're going to serve. And it's a choice that we need to give great thought to. You're like, "Oh, that's easy. We'll do." Think about it. Who is it you're going to serve? Solomon, known for his wisdom, the wisdom that God gives him, writes in Proverbs concerning those who would lead people astray. Solomon writes these words in chapter 26. He says, "Smooth words may hide a wicked heart, just as a pretty glaze covers a clay pot. People may cover their hatred with pleasant words, but they are deceiving you. They pretend to be kind, but don't believe them. Their hearts are full of many evils. While their hatred may be concealed by trickery, their wrongdoing will be exposed in public." Consider those words as we look at our scripture today. And Jesus, as he would stand there before the people and before his disciples, he would warn them of these types of individuals. He would say to them with some very vivid imagery, he says, "Beware of false prophets, those who come to you in sheep's clothing." There's an outward appearance there, but it's deceptive. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Beware. Paul, as he would give final instruction to his son in the faith, Timothy, would caution concerning people's hearts in the end times. He says, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." We'll look at that word later. "But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." We are seeing a world like that. Paul would also caution the church leaders in Acts. He goes, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." They're going to come in our midst, not sparing the flock. Ravenous. But Paul says, "And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples to themselves." We have a wall back there, a church library, some great resources. I can't tell you how many books, though, we have had to pull off the shelf of ones who once stood for truth but have diverted and are pulling people away from God's word. I want to pose a question. What if I stood here this morning and I asked you to memorize the scriptures that say, God helps those who helps themselves. Or one of my favorites, follow your heart and believe in yourself. Would you, A, actually take time and go home this morning and look up those passages? Good luck. Or would you sit there pompous going, I've already memorized those scriptures. Or would you sit there concerned? Maybe even a little angry, knowing that such words are not scripture. Just to make it clear, they're not. You will search all day in God's word and you will not find those verses. They don't exist. Oh, but they sound so good in our culture, don't they? And some quote them like they're from the very word of God. But would you know? Would you be concerned that one would be standing before you speaking heresy? False doctrine. Peter has recognized that these wolves have infiltrated the church. He has seen it, he has heard it, and more concerning to Peter is that there are those in the church who are actually giving ear to what those individuals are saying. And it's with an urgency that Peter writes this second letter, almost on the heels of the first letter that he wrote. He begins his letter this way. He opens up chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He jumps right into it. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us to by his own glory and excellence. Peter's writing these words. He's writing them on right before he's going to be martyred. We know that he was martyred somewhere around 66 to 67 AD. And it's with urgency that he writes this very powerful, brief letter. There's a message that the church needs to know and remember. And it's just as relevant, if not more so, today as it was to his original audience. Peter begins, and he has expectations for his readers. As we look through 2 Peter, there's expectations. And as your pastor, I would not do this right without having the same expectations of you. Peter expects them to know certain things. I don't want to see a show of hands, but I'm curious if there were some of you that were amazed that those verses I mentioned earlier weren't in the Bible. You're like, oh. You can get a Bible app, search it. It's not in there. People have taken God's word and twisted it. Both of Peter's letters begin by offering grace and peace. How many of you this morning want grace and peace? I do. Oh, I do. As you look at 1 Peter, there's an offering of grace and peace to the fullest. And we looked at that last week. Today, grace and peace are multiplied. Isn't that encouraging? That it can be multiplied and grow and be even greater? In 1 Peter, we looked at the external opposition, the persecution that was coming to the church. In 2 Peter, we're going to look at the internal opposition, which I believe is very relevant today and we are seeing in the church. In 1 Peter, we looked at hostility. In church, we're going to face that more and more as the days progress forward. But today, we're looking at heresy. And it is coming into the church. Last week, we looked at submission. That's not easy. But it's foundational. Today, we are going to look at knowledge. And I'm going to encourage you guys to think. Last week, Peter offered comfort to his readers. This week, we're looking at a caution. A grave caution because of what is at hand. And last week we looked at the hope that you and I have in looking forward to the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. His return brings hope, doesn't it? And today we're going to look and see how that same return will give you and I a confidence in our Christian walk. Last week we looked at endurance. Today we're going to look at steadfastness. We need to stand on the truth. And this is the truth. Guard and measure every word that I say according to this. If I ever divert from what God's word has said, do not listen to me. If anyone up here diverts from what God's word says, do not listen to them. This is our authority. This is what we stand on. Peter expects believers then and now. His message centers on the scriptures. He wants us to remember the scriptures that were taught. How many of you have grown up in the church? I'm just curious. Some of you have a long, long line of teaching then. Peter says, remember what you've been taught from God's word. He says, I want you to know what God's word says. There's a responsibility that you have and I have to know. And then we have the responsibility to grow deeper in the knowledge of the scriptures. There's a whole bookshelf back there. And some of you have actually read quite a few of those books. I'm very impressed. I have bookshelves in my office, and I've read most of those books. Those don't matter compared to this book. I want to know what God says long before I want to know what someone says about what God says. And Peter says, beware of anything that is not scripture. Let's look at the overview of this book, 2 Peter. The overview, and it's a brief read. I read it again this morning as I came in this morning and had a cup of coffee. Under 10 minutes, you can read it. I encourage you to do so. But Peter expects his believers to grow in maturity, in their understanding of Jesus Christ, in order to deal with the false teachings and false teachers that are out there, and to have an accurate hope in Christ's return. He does this by greeting them with expectations. We saw that in the opening three verses. He does that by expecting believers' personal spiritual growth. We see that in chapter 1 there. In chapter 2, he does this, he explains this by demonstrating how our maturity, our growth, allows us to defend against false teachers. He expects this, and we're able to do this in chapter 3 by looking, as Mark already mentioned, the promises that he's given us, the promise to return. And he closes in a very powerful way, and we'll look at that at the end, but with final instructions to grow and mature. Some of us have aged year-wise, but some of us are still infants in our maturity in Christ. And Peter says, this cannot be. Right away, he's giving them meat. Oh, I love a good meat. A good steak dinner. I love sinking my teeth into it. But unlike a slushy that I can get it come and go like that, I have to chew on that steak. And I savor every bite. And that steak is actually going to offer more nourishment than that slushy ever will. I'll wait on sharing that because it's important. It's back now? Maybe I'm just like getting a little excited and bumping. All right, so we're good? Everybody can hear me. Wonderful. That's good, because this is an important message. Peter expects us to know and apply the knowledge that we have, okay? And grace and peace will be multiplied through our knowledge. Isn't that encouraging? The more you and I understand the God that we serve, this Jesus who is our Savior, the more we understand Him, the more we dig into His Word, grace and mercy are multiplied in your life and mine. That's a promise. The more we understand Him, the more we are aware of His divine power. How many of you want a weak God? Sometimes I just ask questions like that to see if people are raising their hand when I do. You know? Nobody wants that. We look to a God who is greater, more powerful than us. And this power, it says in those opening verses, grants us everything that you and I need for this life. That you and I need to live a godly life. He grants us everything. He promises that. Through what? True knowledge. Through our knowledge of Him. I put a graduation cap up here to this time for the image, you know, just to kind of cement some things in. Because when it comes to our faith, church, we're not just to take it like a Slurpee and we're to chew on it. We're to grow. We're to mature in this. And you and I are called to think. Think about the things I'm teaching you. Are they accurate? Over 23 times, Peter references remember or know or knowledge. There's only 3 chapters. He's like, get this through your heads, church. Stop being lazy. Think a little. Look, see what God's given you. I love that. In chapter 3, Peter states his purpose for writing. It's kind of a weird place to put it, towards the end of the letter, right? But he emphasizes why he's writing this. He says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind." He's stirring up the things that they have absorbed and learned. He says, and I want you to remember, by way of remember, that you should remember. Let me start that over. I just slaughtered that, didn't I? Okay, let's try that again. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Remember those things given by the prophets, the Old Testament. Remember those things that Jesus Christ himself has given to the apostles to teach and to give to you in writing, the scripture. Remember those things. Essentially, he's saying the scripture, God's word. Doctrine. Doctrine's a fun word. How many of you, when you hear the word doctrine, you're intimidated? Some of you, okay? It's a really fancy word that means teaching. You go to a church, do you know their doctrine? Do you know what they teach? I mean, it's the instruction that's taught of a system of belief. If you're visiting today, I hope you looked at our doctrine. It's on our website. We have the abbreviated version so you can read it in a summary. We have the detailed version so you can go and look up all the scriptures and everything. I hope each and every one of you understands and knows what we believe and what we teach. Because as we looked at last week, belief creates behavior. We sang the song earlier, "I know in whom I have believed." How much do you know? Belief creates behavior in church. Behavior has consequences. Behavior has consequences, and Peter will talk about that. He goes in verse 5 and says, "Apply all diligence in your faith, supply." That word diligence is striving with everything you have. It is every effort to make something known or possible. Diligence. Coaches demand that of their athletes. Diligence. Peter wants them to apply that to their walk and understanding of Jesus Christ. Diligence. But then he says, supply to your faith. There's something that he wants you to add to your faith. Now, he is not, church, hear me on this, saying add this to salvation or make this part of your salvation. No, salvation is through Christ and Christ alone, his death, burial, and resurrection. And our faith and understanding that he paid the price. Understanding we cannot add to it to earn it. But when we enter into that faith, he calls us to supply something. It comes from that root word, choreograph. Have you ever seen a beautiful dance? It doesn't look like this. Okay, there's a few more steps and you add things to it. It's choreographed. You add to it and it's beautiful. Peter says there's some things and he lists 7 of them to the dance that makes our faith beautiful, attractive. Attractive to who? To a watching world. Is your faith attractive? It says, add moral excellence to do what is right, stand firm, stand alone if necessary. but moral excellence. Guard yourself from what's out there. It's insulation, not isolation, though. We're to be in the world, but not of it. He goes, add knowledge to your moral excellence. Peter loves this word in this book, or this letter. It's practical common sense of God's word. Knowledge. How many of you believe in this book? What this book says? Cover to cover. I do. Unequivocally. How many of you have read it cover to cover? Oh, that's fascinating that you would believe something you haven't read. Just saying. You're like, well, it's good. I'm so glad you think a book that you've never read is good. Is it? Peter's calling you to know. Most of you have graduated high school. I've seen the books high schools assign for reading. Some of you have graduated college. I know what college assigns for reading. Have you read what God has given to us? Knowledge. To knowledge adds self-control. Self-control is giving your control over to God Himself. The very Spirit of God that indwells us as believers, not allowing oneself to have rule or your heart to just go and make your decisions for you. Goes back to those verses I quoted in the beginning that don't exist. To self-control, perseverance, to bear up under that heavy load, even when or specifically when things are difficult. To perseverance, add godliness. That is appropriate beliefs, right thinking. Remember, our beliefs create behavior. Behavior has consequences. We have godliness, a right view of God. What is your view of God? Is it right? Is it according to what He has said He is, who He is? Or is it just something you like to make up because that's comfortable? A right view of others, mankind. This idea of godliness, by the way, is speaking internally, not externally. This is not about showing off. It's about that internal right thinking. To godliness, add brotherly kindness, a genuine affection towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around you. I know most of you in this room. You have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ here. We are called to a brotherly kindness. That means we should probably help the Slapes move on Friday. It's the brotherly kind thing to do, okay? And there it goes. I'm surprised you didn't amen that, Travis, all right? It's being more like Christ. And then to brotherly kindness, love. That agape love, the love that we see in our Savior, and we add these things to the dance. These things have two outcomes, and I think they're very important for us to see. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. You're like, we're only in verse 8? Yes, we'll get there, I promise. Here's the first outcome, though. Verse 8 says, for he who lacks, oh, nope, that's verse 9. For, there we go. For if These qualities are yours. If they're yours, and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be fruitful for the Lord? There you go. For you that like lists, there you go. You want to be useful? There you go. Add those things to the dance. That's the first outcome. There is a second outcome, though. Look at verse 9. It tells us the outcome. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You want to be blind, short-sighted? Disregard these things. Told you, Peter has expectations. How do we grow? How do we mature then? How do we have the right outcome? Peter tells his readers that the primary focus needs to be on God's word, the scriptures. He says, listen, Mark shared earlier, I'm an eyewitness. I saw Jesus Christ glorified. What an experience. And Peter could have just based everything on that experience. I've heard preachers talk about experiences, which I'm not against. God takes us all through different things. But that's not where the authority is. Experience is based off of emotions, situations, events. Peter says, this was amazing. But God's word, that's where the power and authority is. He delivers a very clear message concerning God's word that holds relevance for us today, and I think is very important for us to understand. Look at verse 19 with me. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is God's word. God breathed. Several things I want you to recognize from those verses. First of all, we. Peter says we. You, me, him. We have these scriptures. God's word was intended for all to have, all to know. You don't have to get a doctorate degree in theology to open up this book and know the God that's introducing himself. God's word is for all of us. We have these scriptures. Don't think that it has to come from one who is standing up here. And then he says, Scripture is not human will. Amen to that. I would not write this, because that book often makes my life very uncomfortable. It's difficult. It calls me to live contrary to what I would want. And thirdly, it's given through the Holy Spirit. It's not even really wise men. It's men who are following God, are moved by the Holy Spirit, and God gives his word. That's the scripture. That's the authority. And Peter says this right before he warns his readers of false teachers. They're among you, he says. These individuals are teaching heresy. Heresy is that denying of truth. It's the opposite direction. If God is here, heresy is over here. But it looks so close. Peter says they've even gone to the point that they're not even trying to hide it. Openly opposing him. They even deny Christ. Peter says they polluted the doctrine of justification. The very work of salvation that Jesus Christ himself did. And in place, they promote immorality. Peter gets pretty vivid. He says, they're like dogs that return to their vomit. That's disgusting. And they're promoting it as something beautiful and wonderful. At the fair, there was some beautiful, clean pigs ready for a show. Our kids worked really hard on them. It's hard to keep a pig clean, you know that? Because a pig loves to find some dirt. And as soon as it finds dirt, it begins to pee and poop in it. And it mixes it up. And then it's like, perfect! And it begins to roll in it. And we chuckle about that. I mean, because the poor kid has to go and clean the pig again. But Peter is saying, this is descriptive of these people who know what God's word says, but they promote immorality, a lifestyle that is absolutely counter to what God says. And it's disgusting. It's putrid. I will tell you, as your pastor, nothing enrages me more than when I see one coming into the church trying to promote the world's agenda, the world's ideologies, and oppose God's word. I will not play nice when that happens. He compares their evil and he takes them to the Old Testament. He compares them to the angels in the very presence of God Almighty who said, no, we're going to reject you, God. We're going to follow Lucifer. And he casts those angels into hell. He compares those teachers to them. He compares these teachers to the immorality that plagued Noah's day. Those that every intention and thought of the mind and the heart was evil. And he compares them to them. He says, Sodom and Gomorrah, these are no better, if not worse. Belief creates behavior. Behavior has consequences. And God deals with this perverse teaching. He will. Mark my words. Because God's word says it. He warns of the consequences of hearing and knowing the truth and rejecting it. These false teachers, they entice with greater insight. I have something new. I've been given a new vision, a new message. Ooh, we love new things, don't we? It's exciting. It's enticing. They draw people in with emotion, with greater wisdom, greater revelation. And they draw them in, making them feel foolish, Yet they are the fools as they spread the lies, as Proverbs talks about. It's interesting. Mark Twain has a quote that I love. He goes, "The difference between a person who tells the truth and tells lies is that the liars got to have a better memory. Because they continue to change, they continue to morph their message to keep you, to attract more and more. Do you know what doesn't change? The truth. God's word doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, forever. And that's what you and I get to stand on. That is the confidence that we have. We have this confidence. And guess what? The promise of Christ's return. Now, granted, Peter was writing this some 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years before that, Abraham was told, there's one coming from your line, Abraham. And here we are 2,000 years after Jesus says he's coming back. By the way, don't read and say, oh, Pastor Jed says he's coming back today. Okay, he could come back anytime, okay? What I'm saying is a lot of time has spanned. And you and I can remain steadfast in the promises of our God because he is true to his word. Peter has some powerful words concerning this. I thought about summarizing them, but I'm going to read these six verses to you. Please turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3 through 9. Know this first of all. I love how he keeps saying this. Know this. This is important. Know this. Understand this. He goes, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. That by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and by water through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. Patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Mockery. We saw mockery on a world stage this week, didn't we? The world mocks God. The world mocks his word. But church, we remain steadfast. Standing on the promises, standing on the truth, and we do not waver. I love that Peter cries out as he hammers on our belief, what it is that we believe, what it is that we know, what it is that we're called to remember. And he shows us again, God desires that none should perish. We have a God who is going to judge the consequences of behavior. Oh, but we have a God who offers grace and mercy, and you and I are given the privilege, the honor, to carry that message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a dying world. though they mock him, and they mocked him when he was here, they mock him today and they'll mock him tomorrow. But through the mockery, we stand on the truth of Jesus Christ, and we declare through our faith, through that beautiful dance and the words of Scripture, Jesus Christ has died for mankind's sin. What a privilege. What an honor that God has looked down and, even knowing us, says, you can be useful to me. I want to use you. Now dance. Peter closes in a powerful way. I tried to conclude with some illustrations, some stories, some something, and I just kept coming back to the verses that Peter closes with. And this morning, I'm going to leave you with these, with his expectation, his charge for his readers then and his readers now. I'd ask you to stand as we read this. It's hard to give a charge when you're sitting. Really hard. Verse 17 of chapter 3 says, you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Oh, be on your guard, church. So that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you that you would supply for us, to give to us your word, the truth, that we may know it. Oh, God, that we may know you. God, I pray that as we leave here today, no, even as we are here today, that we would add to our faith that beautiful dance, that we may be useful in sharing the message of Jesus Christ with the lost world. Though they mock you, oh, may we not be so pious to think they mock us. God, it's you they mock. May we be steadfast in our faith, in our walk with you. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.